Matthew 24. I had intended to read most of this chapter, but the reason for the water is my voice, I can tell, is starting to weaken. So I'm not going to read as many verses as I plan to read. I want to make sure I can get through the sermon. I'd like to read then just the first 14 verses of Matthew 24. This is God's word. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We'll read Matthew 24 just that far. May God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Let's reread verses 6 through 8. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text for the sermon tonight comes from Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, we have the record of Jesus' instruction concerning the end times and his second return. In Matthew 24, what Jesus is doing is teaching about the end of the world under the type of what would take place in the lifetime of the disciples, namely the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And that explains the framework from which we need to read and interpret Matthew 24. There are certain things that Jesus says in Matthew 24 that speak to the type, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But there are other things that he says in Matthew 24 that are spoken of about the reality, and that is what would take place at the very end. One of the main purposes of Jesus' instruction in Matthew 24 is to teach concerning the signs of his return. And it's one of those signs that we consider in the sermon tonight. Jesus identifies several types of signs in Matthew 24. There's the sign of the falling away of the church. There's the sign of the persecution of the church. And there's the great sign of the worldwide preaching of the gospel in verse 14, which we ended our reading with tonight. The one that I want to focus on tonight is found in verses 6 through 8. And I take these verses together and refer to the signs of wars, rumors of wars, and natural disasters. There's good reason for us to consider these particular signs in light of what we are constantly bombarded with in the news and in what takes place, therefore, in the world around us. Literally every single day, if you go to the news or you watch the news, it can be found that these things are taking place in the world. Just recently, we have what's going on out in California. Even though we don't know the origin of the fires, and whether or not you want to categorize this as a natural disaster or not, I think it simply fits that these fires, which after they begun are dependent upon the wind or the rain or lack thereof, fall under the category of things like natural disasters. A little bit before that, we had the hurricanes out east, and certainly many more examples could be provided. And as believers, we constantly need to be examining the events of this world in light of the truth of God's Word. And that's one of the astounding things about the Word of God. It's astounding that it is absolutely sufficient for us as Christians. Sufficient from the point of view that we know exactly what is going on around us in the world and why these things are taking place. Can we explain exactly why this one took place here or that one there? Not necessarily. But in the deepest sense of the word, we have the ability of Christians to say, this is what this event is about. This is why there was this war. This is why there is this natural disaster. This is why there was this famine. As believers, in the deepest sense of the word, we can explain all of the things that take place around us. God does not leave us sitting here saying, what in the world is going on here? Why are these things happening? Why is all of this misery all around us in the wake of all of these events? Rather, God says to us in Matthew 24, this is what's going on. And this, as believers, is how we need to view and respond to these types of events. And we always need to be reminded of that. So that, as is mentioned in the text, we're not troubled, but instead, when we see these footsteps of Jesus Christ, we are filled with hope. I call your attention tonight to the signs of wars and natural disasters. Let's consider in the first place the fact of them, in the second place the necessity of them as it is revealed in the text, and then in the third place the calling that comes to us in light of them. The signs of wars and natural disasters, the fact, the necessity, and the calling. Let's run through the particular signs that are mentioned in Matthew 24, 6 through 8. The first one is wars and rumors of wars. The beginning of verse 6 says, and verse 7 picks up on that and describes them further when it says that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. War is a terrible reality. Man taking arms up in order to kill and destroy fellow man. Nation forming armies in order to send those armies out to the destruction of another nation. All of which is motivated by the pride and covetousness of man's heart and a desire to be the most powerful and to preserve that power in this world. So significant are wars that wars really tell the history of a nation. If you want to understand a nation, its origin, and what takes place throughout its history, study the wars of that history and you will get a fairly comprehensive view of what that nation was all about. The text doesn't just say wars, but it says you shall hear of them, and it mentions particularly wars and rumors of wars. And that can refer to a couple of things. The fact that even though we may not be engaged in a war on our homeland right now, it still applies to us because we hear about them. And that's only heightened in the day and age in which we live. The news of wars has always spread throughout lands, throughout history. But here we sit in 2018, and we could know in real time the war that is taking place on the other side of the globe between nations and people. We are constantly being bombarded with the news of wars. And in addition to that, this can be interpreted to refer to, I believe, the fact that there is always the threat of war. Wars and rumors of wars. The rumors are a reference to the fact that though there may not be war right now, there is constantly that threat of war with another nation. Not so much in the news cycle presently, but it wasn't that long ago when North Korea was in the news cycle regularly, partly because of the diplomacy and things taking place between us and them with our president and their dictator. But for a time there, what was underlying a lot of that news was simply the wondering, will he actually do something? Either to us or to one of our allies. The threat, the wondering that this nation may rise up against that nation. This is a reality in the world in which we live. Wars and rumors of wars. The next two signs of the text we can group together, and that is pestilences and famines. We read that in verse 7, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Famines, very simply, are the places in which there is a shortage of food and a shortage of the basic necessities of this earthly life. The Bible often speaks of famines. One of the earliest recorded is in the end of the book of Genesis in Egypt and in the land of Canaan, which required the wise counsel of Joseph so that during the 7 good years they could plan for the 7 years of famine. And through that we know God was pleased to preserve Israel and the church. Famines, the shortage of the earthly necessities of this life. And related to that are pestilences. Pestilences are the diseases and the epidemics that run wild to the destruction of so many people in this world. Think of the Black Plague of the Middle Ages, more recently AIDS or Ebola. I believe that those two, famines and pestilences, are listed after the wars and rumors of wars, because there is a connection between the two. And the connection is that the famines and the pestilences, historically, are often that which arises out of and is the result of war. And that's not difficult to understand, that when one nation goes against another nation and defeats that nation, the fruit of that for the defeated nation is famine and pestilences. The crops are destroyed. The livestock is plundered. The men who work the land and keep it going are killed. And it becomes an absolute flood of death, which becomes the breeding ground of the pestilences and diseases that follow thereafter. Historically, these two flow out of and are the result of the wars that this nation fights against that nation. And then in the last place, the text refers to earthquakes in diverse places. And here, the one is specifically mentioned, earthquakes, the quaking of the ground, causing the collapse of buildings, or in the ocean, causing the huge tsunami to crash into the eastern or what are the coastal cities. But grouped here with this last one are all of the natural disasters, the hurricanes and the floods and the tsunamis and all things like that which take place in this world. In the text, Jesus teaches the fact of these signs as they exist and have existed all throughout history. Now, what I want to do to wrap up this first point of this sermon is not just say that these things occur. We know that. But what I want us to understand is the intensity with which these things take place. The nature of these signs, as taught by Jesus, is not that every once in a while you will know that one of these things is taking place in the world. So that every 50 years there'll be a war, and every 50 years you'll hear about a famine in some remote location, and maybe an earthquake every 25 years or so. So that in that way, these things are present in the world around us. That is not the nature of these particular signs. And I alluded to that in the introduction to the sermon. The fact is, we hear about these things all the time. These are the continuous, constant footsteps of Jesus Christ as we await his return at the end of time and history. There is a certain intensity to these signs. I'd like to demonstrate that simply to make this real beyond my just saying that we hear about these things all the time. Start with the natural disaster of hurricanes. We had this on our minds not that long ago in light of what was happening in our own country. Interesting fact about hurricanes is that, as we know, they're named. Meteorologists name hurricanes in order to be able to report on them more easily. What I didn't learn until studying for this sermon, what I didn't know until studying for this sermon, is the fact that they retire certain names. Most of them are named, but then after the fact, certain names are retired, never to be used again in order to refer to a hurricane. And what has to happen for a name to be retired is that the storm has to be especially intense and significant. Well, this is interesting that since 2000, so only 18 years, the following are the names of hurricanes that have been retired, meaning these were the really significant ones that warranted the retiring of their name. You'll recognize some of the names, I'm sure. Keith, Allison, Iris, Michelle, Isidore, Fabian, Isabel, Juan, Charlie, Francis, Ivan, Jean, Katrina, Rita, Stan, Wilma, Dean, Felix, Noah, Gustav, Ike, Paloma, Igor, Thomas, Irene, Sandy, Indrid, Erica, Joaquin, Matthew, Otto. 2018 years. That's the number of hurricanes that are categorized as very significant. It's quite a few. Think about earthquakes. Earthquakes. Since the year 2000, same time frame, 18 years. This is the number of earthquakes that registered 7.0 or higher on the Richter scale and or resulted in death. The number is 429. 429 earthquakes over 7.0 and or resulting in death. And that's not to mention how many more that are underneath that. This one especially shocked me. Did some research on famines, what's referred to in the text. And the number of lives that are lost as a result of famine the world over. Here's history from 1900. So 20th century, into the beginning of the 21st century where we find ourselves today. These numbers are staggering. East Central China, 1907 to 1911, 25 million deaths. Present-day Iran, from 1917 to 1919, 8 million deaths. Russia, 1921, 5 million deaths. North China, 1928 to 1930, 3 million deaths. The Soviet Union in Ukraine, 32 to 33, 5 million. China in 36, 5 million. China in 42 to 43, 2 million. China in 59 to 61, 15 million. Cambodia, 1975 to 79, 2 million. The Democratic Republic of Congo, 1998 to 2004, 3.8 million. Somalia, 2011 to 12, 285,000. Yemen and South Sudan today, we know at least 50,000 children have died. Those numbers are staggering. And that's all 21st century, not that long ago. And I'm not going to do the same thing with wars. We could do the exact same thing with wars. The point of this is very simply to say, see the signs, recognize them in their intensity, and know it's not a footstep here and down the road a footstep there. Jesus' footsteps in these signs are constant and intense and continuing to be as time goes on. And there's a certain necessity to these signs. They must take place. And now, stop and reflect upon that for a moment. The second point of the sermon is on the necessity of these signs. In other words, it's not will they take place, they might take place, but they must take place. And what that means for us as believers is that we should not be surprised at the presence of these signs in the world today. When 9/11 took place, we shouldn't be surprised by that. All of the aftermath of 9/11 and all of the wars that arose out of that, shouldn't be surprised by that. When Hurricane Florence hits the East Coast, we shouldn't be surprised by that. And we shouldn't be surprised by that as believers, because this is exactly what Jesus said must take place. There's a necessity to these signs. And the text in Matthew 24, 6 through 8 explains the necessity of them in three particular ways, real quickly here. Number one, the nature of the language is ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Jesus does not say these things might take place. It could happen that they occur. No, he says they shall occur. And number two, the necessity is taught in the text when it says explicitly at the end of verse 6, for all these things must come to pass. In other words, it is necessary, most literally, for them to come to pass. And then the third thing that identifies the necessity of the text is the fact that it says all these are the beginning of sorrows. That's a reference to birth pangs, the beginning of childbirth. And in that, as I'll explain later in the sermon, there is a certain necessity. But we have to say more than just the fact that they are necessary. We have to explain why these signs are necessary. The particular signs referred to in these couple of verses. The necessity in the first place is exactly the same thing that we heard in the sermon this morning. It's the will and counsel of God. The deepest reason for anything and everything, as I said this morning, is that God in eternity willed that these things would occur. And to be a bit more specific than that, we can go back to the same place we were this morning in our reading. We read this morning Revelation chapter 4, the vision of God on the throne, before whom the 24 elders bowed in worship. Immediately after that is Revelation 5 and 6. And Revelation 5 and 6 record the visions in response to the question, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? That book in Revelation 5 and 6 is the book of God's counsel. And the loosing of the seals is the carrying out of that counsel in time and history. And as we know, there is only one who is worthy of opening that book and carrying out the plan of God, and that is the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read about the seals 1, 2, and 3, and 4 being opened, and they are the four horsemen that go forth throughout the world. And you can look at what those four horsemen are directly in light of Matthew 24 and see that the running of those four horsemen are really the signs of the return of Jesus Christ, some of which are these that we are studying tonight. Revelation 5 and 6 make clear this deepest reason for these things occurring. It's the carrying out of the counsel and will of God in time and history. And in addition to that, in the second place, the necessity of these signs is that they are actually part of the return of Jesus Christ himself. And here we elaborate on this a bit more fully than the previous point. Have to understand tonight the nature of three signs of Jesus' return. And to understand them, we can compare them to figures. One negatively to say what they are not like, and one positively to explain what they are like. The signs of Jesus' return are not like a sign that you see on the side of the road that tells you that something is down the road in the future if you keep going. You can be driving down 96 and you get to South Haven, and right after South Haven there's a sign that says Michigan City 66 miles, Chicago 123 miles. That sign, all it is doing is saying if you continue to go down this road, you will in 66 miles hit a city called Michigan City, and in 123 miles you will hit the city called Chicago. But that sign on the side of the road doesn't really have anything to do with Michigan City or Chicago. All it's doing is saying it will come if you keep going down this road. The signs of the return of Jesus are not like that. It's not just the fact that when we see a war taking place, or a famine, or a pestilence, or an earthquake, it's like that sign that just says, that's just an indicator that something in the future is going to happen, namely the return of Jesus Christ. The nature of the return of Jesus and his signs is different. Because the signs, and here's the point especially, the signs themselves are part of the coming of Jesus. Think about it in terms of a thunderstorm. When you see a thunderstorm out into the distance, it's not here yet, but you see it coming. There are certain signs of that coming. There's a certain eerie feeling in the atmosphere that arises. The clouds cover the sun. The rain starts to fall a little bit. The wind picks up. Those are signs of that thunderstorm which is coming. Now, what do we say about that eerie feeling and the wind and the rain? What we say is that that's actually part of the thunderstorm. These things are not just separate from, but they are actually part of the thunderstorm, and they usher in, so to speak, the heart of the thunderstorm, which is going to come with the heavy rains and the heavy wind and the loud thunder and the clear lightning that comes forth. That's the nature of the signs of the return of Jesus Christ. And the figure in Matthew 24 indicates that as well. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the text says. The beginning, most literally, of birth pangs. It brings us to the figure of childbirth. And when a mother has a child, there are things that take place before the actual delivery of that child. Birth pangs. Contractions are not just like that signpost, it's going to happen in the future. It's a sign that it's going to happen, but it's actually part of the happening itself. The contractions are necessary in order to lead to and cause the end to come, which is the delivery of that child. Jesus says in the text that these signs are like those beginnings of sorrows. They're part of the actual coming of Jesus Christ. And here we explain how that's the case. And when we see these signs, it's Christ coming in them. It's Christ coming in them in judgment upon the unbelieving and impenitent world. We have to say that tonight. That when we see these signs of wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and all of the rest, that is the judgment of Jesus Christ coming upon an unbelieving and impenitent world that has rejected Christ and rejected the God of Jesus Christ. Now let me be very clear. This is not to say tonight that if a person has been personally affected by one of these signs, that is the judgment of God upon that person. No. Believers are affected by these signs. When those hurricanes hit the East Coast, I believe there were Christians there that were affected by that sign. And that's not the wrath of God coming upon them. Instead, God will use that to shape them and form them into the image of Christ all the more and work through that their salvation. We're talking organically here about the world. Organically, when you look at the world, what do you say about it? You say this: it's an unbelieving world. It's an impenitent world. It is a God-hating world. It is a Christ-denying world, so that the church is always but a remnant. And upon that world comes the heavy hand of the judgment of God, and part of that judgment are the coming down of these signs upon that world. That's Christ coming in judgment to be finalized and completed when he actually returns at the end and ushers in the new creation for believers and sends all those who rejected him impenitently in their sin to everlasting damnation. But he's also coming in salvation in and through these very signs. Christ is coming through these signs, and in these signs he is saving the church for which he laid down his life. And the reason that is the case is that the nature of these signs of verses 6 through 8 is that they serve the purpose of facilitating what is the chief sign of the return of Jesus, namely the worldwide preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ laid down his life for his bride. Each and every elect member of the church he died for. And the Christ who died for each and every member of his church is the Christ who is going to see that that salvation is applied to each and every member of that church. And that's what time and history is all about. The being born of Christ's church and the applying of salvation to each and every elect child of God. The chief means by which that takes place is the preaching of the gospel. Christ is coming in these particular signs because these signs are used by God to facilitate and to see to it that the church is able to continue to preach in such a way that the church is continuing to be gathered. And that's not difficult to understand, that as long as there is the presence of these wars and rumors of wars, as long as nations are engaged in dealing with famines and pestilences and earthquakes and everything that flows out of that, what they are not able to do on account of having to direct their attention to those things is be completely united in an onslaught and frontal attack upon the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, the church is attacked and persecuted in certain parts of the world, but the presence of these signs all throughout the world are part of what God uses in order to enable the church to continue to preach the gospel. And in that way, the signs serve as the coming of Christ and the coming of Christ in salvation for his elect bride. And we can understand that in our own country, how when these things come up, where is the focus and attention of the government agencies and the people in the nation? It's upon survival. It's upon relief. It's upon winning the war, so to speak, no matter what it is that they are facing. So that the attention is not as much directed upon the church. That's going to change someday. We know that. But in the meantime, God uses these signs to that end. And there is, in conclusion, a calling that comes from this text. And the calling is set forth when it says in verse 6, "Be ye not troubled." "See ye be not troubled," rather, in the middle of verse 6. That's the calling. It comes to us as the church of Jesus Christ tonight. We think about these signs and Christ says to us, "Don't be troubled." Literally there it's referring to the crying out aloud, a certain hysteria in response to experiencing these signs. And the fact is, when you consider the response of people in this world to these types of things happening, what do you see? You see people troubled, crying out in hysteria, not able to understand, not able to deal with the fact that these things took place in their lives. Christ says to the church tonight, "Don't be troubled." And when you think about it, there's all sorts of reasons why we would be troubled. When you think about the misery and the suffering and the wake of destruction that is left when these signs go through people's lives, there's reason, naturally speaking, to be troubled. That if we were to experience one of these signs, we could lose everything, and our life, which is very comfortable right now, would all of a sudden the incredibly miserable on an every single day basis. Naturally speaking, every reason to be troubled. And furthermore, just the knowledge that these things may happen can, if we're not thinking right, cause us to be troubled. Will war come to our land? Will a natural disaster hit our own dwelling place? Are these things going to affect us? And where we live, we can sometimes think that these things will never happen to us. We live in America. We haven't had war on our land in many, many, many years. We live in Western Michigan, a place that is not affected greatly by a number of natural disasters, but it's possible. If anyone lived in Hudsonville in 1956, you know it's possible when that tornado came through. And sometimes we can sit and we can think, are these things going to happen to us? And it causes us to be troubled. And Jesus says in this text, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Because you must know that these are the signs of my return. Instead, see them for what they are and respond in the right way in light of what they are. These are the footsteps of Jesus Christ. These are the indications that Christ is coming. This is the sure testimony that Jesus Christ comes in judgment upon the unbelieving world and is coming in salvation for us, the church. When we read about them, when we hear about them, our response must not be, what is going on? But our response must be, my Savior is coming one day on the clouds of glory. God's Word says it, and this confirms it. And this is my joy. This is my hope. This is the assurance that I have that one day the end will come. The text says in verse 6, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. But one day that end, that goal, will be accomplished, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And so the word of God to us tonight is, see them and respond as Christians, as believers, as those who are filled with hope. And therefore, watch and be ready for His return. Always good for us as a congregation to hear a word about watching for His return. And let us not just go through our lives reading news for the sake of reading news, but let us read news as Christians in light of Matthew 24. Always spiritually minded, always thinking about the Word of God, and always interpreting everything in light of it, so that we see Christ, our Lord and Savior, as the Christ who one day will return to make all things new. With that hope, we watch and are not troubled. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word as it was preached tonight, and may it be a word that is helpful for us as we think about our lives here on this earth, to the end that we are filled with the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with thy blessing as we bring our Sabbath day to a close. In Jesus' name, amen.